know I promise, Lord, never again. But I also know that you know what a weak-willed person I am. Don't regret this, Lord. I'm a wonderful person.
Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our shelter from one generation to another. Before the mountains were brought forth, or the land and the earth were born, from age to age, you are God. You turn us back to the dust and say, turn back, O children of earth, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You sweep them away like a dream, they fade away suddenly like the grass. In the morning it is green and flourishes, in the evening it is dried up and withered. For we are consumed by your anger, we are afraid because of your wrath. Our iniquities you have set before you, and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. When you are angry, all our days are gone, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The span of our life is 70 years, perhaps in strength even 80. Yet the sum of them is but labor and sorrow, for they pass away quickly and we are gone. Who regards the power of your wrath? Who rightly fears your indignation? So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long will you tarry? Be gracious to your servants. Satisfy us by your steadfast love in the morning, so shall we rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you afflicted us, and as many years as we suffered adversity. Show your servants your works and your splendor to their children. May the graciousness of the Lord our God be upon us. Prosper the work of our hands. Prosper our handiwork. Amen. A reading from Ezekiel, chapter 48, at the 14th verse. They shall not sell or exchange any of it. They shall not alienate this choice portion of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. And then verse 35, and the name of the city from that time on shall be the Lord is there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I know it's weird that I've given you only a couple of verses out of a chapter that has 35 of them, but in part because we've come to the end. We've come to the end of our study of Ezekiel. It seems like forever ago, and it has been. It's been quite a few episodes as we've been going through Ezekiel. And this chapter is basically the culmination of everything. It's the in relationship to the rest of Scripture, it's like the last chapter in Revelation, where everything in Revelation, all the troubles in Revelation have come to a head, and the salvation of God has come near. And suddenly now you see the city of God coming down out of the heavens, and the river, we already talked about this river that brings life, and the tree of life that brings healing for the nations, and all of these things. And now here in Ezekiel, there's sort of this culmination of things. In chapter 48, I picked just a couple of verses, in part because the majority of the text is just basically land apportionment, right? These are the names of the tribes, beginning at the northern extreme, so the farthest north of the land, extending from east side to the west side. Whatever the boundaries are, you know, the western portion being the sea, the eastern portion being God knows what. They usually say the Euphrates River is Dan, one portion. And then adjoining that, just below Dan, you have Asher, and just below that, Naphtali, and just below that, Manasseh, and just below that, Ephraim, and just below that, Reuben. And then right there in the middle, you have Judah with the portion assigned for God. And then there's this whole, in verses 8 through 13, it's this whole discussion again, reiteration of the understanding of the apportionment, the allotment for God, the holy portion, the space given for the temple, the space given for the priests, the space given for the Levites to live in, all of these things, and for 25,000 cubits of length and breadth and all this stuff. And then after that, skipping a little bit more ahead, we have a continuation of all the apportionments for the other, after a long discussion about what the city is going to look like and the public space for the workers of the city and all of these things. Then you have the next apportionment, which is Benjamin and then Simeon, then Issachar and Zebulun and Gad. And a few observations that I find here. Number one, Ezekiel is writing to a people that are speaking to a people that are still in exile. They still feel as though God has abandoned them because he's talking about things that will come, but things that have not come yet. And that's something as Christians that we need to hold on to, is that the Christian faith is built on promise. It's why it's built on faith. Faith being that we are trusting that God is going to fulfill what he says, that God is going to do what we have been told by him that he is going to do. And so it's this need within the Christian faith of trusting the promise. And so here for the people of God, for Israel, for both the northern tribes and the southern tribes, being reminded here, right, that Ezekiel is talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Judahites. He's talking about the people of the kingdom of Judah, the southern tribe that was left over after the split in the kingdom of Israel, and that the northern tribes, basically the other 10, were taken off into exile by Assyria well before Judah gets taken. And we really don't hear anything about them. We really don't hear anything about them in Scripture at all. After that exile for the northern kingdom, in which the northern kingdom was full of strife and heartache, of king after king after king who did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they built up the shrines to and the temples to the golden calves in Bethel and Dan, and they created their own priesthood, their own law, all of these things, basically built up their own religion. What do we have of God's promise here in Ezekiel? We have God holding his promise for those tribes, saying that he's going to bring them back. That should be glorious in your ears. Some of you will sit here and go, no, 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 no. They got their just deserts. They got their punishment. They should suffer in hell forever. But no, God is saying, no, I made a promise. I'm going to bring them back. For the Christian, we hold on to that and we say, no, God has made a promise. God has made a promise, and we have to cling to that promise, to the promise of the fact that right now we look at the world and we see sin and we see death and we see all of these things, and we have to cling to the promise of God that he is going to bring forth salvation. He's going to bring forth redemption. He's going to make things new. He's going to make all things new for us. We have to cling to that. And just like here in Ezekiel, we have the promise being fulfilled even for the northern tribes, even for the ones that for centuries turned their backs on God, gave him the finger, moved away from him as far as they possibly could, and he sent them into exile with the Assyrians, and the Assyrians scattered them all over the place. And yet God is saying, no, I'm going to gather in my people, gather in my rebels, because I'm a God who's compassionate and long-suffering and full of loving kindness. That's our Jesus. That is what God does in Jesus. He goes and he finds the rebels. He finds the sinners. He finds the ones that are broken. And he says, I am going to do this for you. Well, I read to you verse 14. They should not sell or exchange any of it. It meaning the holy portion, the portion that is given to God, that God takes as his own. They shall not alienate this choice portion of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. And I wrote in my margin, God's work and place in the world is not for sale. We try to pretend like it is for sale, that somehow the Christian life is a transactional type thing, that I need to fulfill the law in order to make God happy, that he saves me in Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace through faith, that God gifts to us Jesus Christ, died and risen for us, that he gives us the Holy Spirit to make us born again, and all of these things. But then after all of that happens, I still have a job to do, that I have to hold up my end of the bargain or else. And that's not the case with God. God's presence and portion in and among us is not based on our ability to do anything. It is absolutely based upon God's ability of what he is going to do for us. And that is what we have to be reminded of on a regular daily basis. We have to be reminded of what it is that God is going to do for us. Not on what we think we need to do for God or somehow buy him off. It's all about, for instance, the Sabbath. I was reading just a couple of days ago in Exodus, right before the golden calf. So chapter 31, the end of chapter 31, God gives to Moses the command that you're to hold on to my Sabbath. So this is supposed to be a sign to you that I'm the one who sets you apart, that I'm the one who makes you holy, that I'm your God and I have chosen you and I've set you apart in my work in the world, that you hold on to the Sabbath out of trust, for instance, in the sense that you rest from your labors on the Sabbath, right? You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, in part because the tradition holds that God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. So the seventh day he hallowed and he gives it to his people to rest that Sabbath day. And all of the life of the people of God is based around that rest. Here it is that we rest within what it is that God has done in Jesus Christ. And so that we don't go around in our life taking what it is that God has done, taking what it is that he has solidified as his portion in the world, which is Jesus Christ crucified for you and for me and risen. That the salvation is in his hands, not in ours, that he is the one that has won the victory. He is the one who marches us in victory as spoils of war, basically. He is the one who has bound up the strong man and pillaged his goods, which is you. And we rest in that as one who has been rescued. And we don't buy and sell the portions of the land. We don't buy and sell the promise. We can't do any of that because a promise can't be bought or sold. A promise is just a word that is given to you by oath to say that this is true. And that's where we get to our last verse, verse 35. After it talks about the gates of the city and all these things, it says, "In the name of the city from that time on shall be the Lord is there." That the presence of the Lord is there. And I think that's a good place to end this whole series that we've been doing on Ezekiel. That the whole story of Ezekiel is that even in the midst of all of our exiles, in the midst of all of our fears, in the midst of all of our failures, in the wilderness wanderings that we have, in all the dealings in our life, that even when we feel the most far from God, we have to be reminded, no, God is there. It's funny that it begins with these bookends. It begins and ends with these bookends, right? That the beginning is the chariot of God with the wheels, showing that God is present everywhere. He sees all things. He can go with his people wherever his people go. And then here, it ends with the Lord is there. That once finally at the end of the age, the Lord is there. And if we go back to what we've been talking about with the temple, this temple that has never been built, we are reminded then that in Jesus Christ, the Lord is there. That Jesus is more than just a nice dude. He's more than just a great teacher. He's more than just some example to follow in our life and hopes that we can be more holy. No, he is God himself present for you in history to do the very thing that you cannot do, which is to save you. Let us pray. O God, rich in mercy, by the humiliation of your Son, you lifted up this fallen world and rescued us from the hopelessness of death. Lead us into your light, that all our deeds may reflect your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, church, thanks for putting up with this study. It's been a long time coming to an end. I haven't decided exactly what I will be doing next. I might take a week off here and make plans for something in the near future, but we'll see. Holy Week is coming up, and so we normally during Holy Week have a collection of readings that we do for each day of Holy Week. And so I possibly will be working on that here in the next week or two so that we have those readings there. But otherwise, you can always send me comments or feedback, pastorsmee@gmail.com, or include them in your reviews of this show, wherever you're listening to it. Make sure you subscribe and share. Helps the word get out for what we're doing here. But I pray that God will be with you as you continue on in Lent, that you will approach the throne of grace there at Calvary, that tree, in seeing that God has rescued you from yourself, from your sin, from death and the devil. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.